Today we're honored to have our youngest son, Joshua, who is minister to students at First Baptist Church Meridian, Mississippi here. And so we've invited him to preach today. I think I'm the most blessed man here. Our daughter is in the choir, our son is to my right, another son's to my left, and all three grandchildren. Now, if you can beat that, you can tell me you're more blessed than I am. And my wife, I knew I needed to say that. Oh, I'm truly blessed. It's good to be back from vacation. Thank you for the week off. I know you're in for a treat as Joshua comes to share God's word with us. So Joshua, you come and share what God has laid upon your heart.
Good morning, church. How are we doing? I love it. It's so good to be home. You know, there's a saying, there's no place like home, and that is true. For home is the only place where you come like once every few months and your parents put you to work shoveling dirt. So it is great to be home. And I wish I was lying, but no, it is so good not only to be home with my family, but to be home with my church family. This is a special place and holds a special place in my heart. And I'm so grateful, Dad, for the opportunity to preach this morning. This pulpit is the most intimidating pulpit in my life because it is the one held by the best man that I know. And the best preacher and pastor that I know. And so it's an honor. So thank you for being here this morning. Well, we're going to begin with some crowd participation. Y'all ready? If you have a social media account, so Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, I need you to raise your hand real quick. You have a social media account. Those who don't have one, praise the Lord, rejoice. Don't get one. But if you have one, we have it so we can keep up with people. So we can follow people. Our culture is a culture that desperately follows people. We follow actresses and athletes. We follow family and we follow friends. And I want us to look at today this idea of while we may follow a lot of people, and there's nothing wrong with keeping up with the people in our lives, are we following the one that matters? Are we following Jesus? For Jesus said, "Come, follow me." So this morning, I want to ask a pivotal question. Why on earth ought we follow Jesus? What makes Jesus different? Why is Jesus the one we ought to follow? And then what does it cost to follow him? And I'm so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to do this morning. So y'all ready? So if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 6, that's where we'll be this morning. John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning of John chapter 6, it is the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. Now, this story, this miracle is important to me for two reasons. The first is that this is the only miracle performed by Jesus that we see in all four of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this story we find in all of them. And so obviously God is trying to teach us something, right? Because we didn't get it the first three times, and so it's in all four. But not only is it important because it's in all four Gospels, but I love this story because it is the story of the world's greatest fish fry. And I love fish. Fried fish is incredible. And this story is a story that is the greatest fish fry on earth. I love Catfish Junction. I love Catfish Junction. Love it. Anybody else love it? Amen? They can't handle anything close to what Jesus does here in John chapter 6. Let's begin reading together. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then and seeing this, a large crowd was coming towards him, and Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them just to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And now there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that were left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And then skip down to verse 35 with me. Verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" Let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful for your word. And God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit come and bring your word to life in our hearts and our minds. God, we pray right now that you transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit in the reading of your word. For God, we desperately need you, and we need to be changed by you for your glory and for your honor. So God, we ask that you meet us here. God, and that you change us. God, we desperately need you. So God, may you be glorified and honored through the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So in this story, we find Jesus going off to a mountain to teach. Now, we learn in Mark and some other accounts of this story that Jesus is going there to rest and to probably teach his disciples, just the 12 of them and him. And he's just going to a mountain that's desolate, that is a desert, is one way to put it. And so he's there to teach, and he looks up, and he sees this multitude of people coming towards him. We see in here that there were at least 5,000 men. And so think in your mind, a crowd of 10 to 20,000 people. That will stress me out. And yet that's what Jesus finds himself, with a crowd of 10 to 20,000 people approaching him. And the first thing that I want us to see from this text this morning is that they were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. Look with me in verse number 2. "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." See, this crowd was following Jesus simply to see a show. That's all they were concerned about. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to go to the circus. All they wanted was to be entertained. They were following Jesus not because he was the Messiah, not because he was the life giver, not because he was the Son of God. They were following Jesus because they wanted to see a show. They were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. But church, how often do we, as men and women, as churches, how often do we follow Jesus for the wrong reasons? We follow Jesus because maybe we think that if we follow Jesus, that all the tough parts of our life will go away. That all of a sudden, all the hard times of life will just dissipate and go away. And if I follow Jesus, I won't go through hard times. And anyone that's been a Christian for any period of time can tell you that that is not true. That the promise of following Jesus is not that he removes the hard times from our lives. The promise of Jesus is that he will walk with us through those hard times. But then others even follow Jesus because they think they're going to get something. We see this on TV. We see this in sermons all across America, where if you follow Jesus, Jesus wants to make you rich. Jesus wants to give you a new Lamborghini. I've been waiting on mine. Jesus wants to do all these things for you, and they view Jesus as this genie in a bottle that if you rub it the right way, it will give you whatever your heart's desire is. It'll give you that new job. It'll give you that new raise. It'll give you that new miracle check that comes in the mail. It'll let you win the lottery. And we follow Jesus because we think we're going to get something. And I hate to tell you this, but that's not the way Jesus works. I've been praying for a new head of hair for years. It ain't come yet. Why? Because following Jesus is not about the material things that we gain. It's about the new spiritual life we gain by trusting Jesus. And so what we see is this crowd is misled and following Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They're following Jesus for a show, and that's not what following Jesus is about. And so if we're not supposed to follow Jesus because of a show, my question for us this morning that I really want us to dive into is, why on earth should we follow Jesus? Why on earth should we follow Jesus? We're in our passage this morning. I believe we see a couple things. The first, look in verse number 5 with me. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" We follow Jesus because he sees us. Notice this crowd. Jesus was not unaware of the crowd coming towards him. He lifted his eyes and he saw the crowd coming. And not only did he see the crowd, he saw their need. Listen, Jesus already is asking, "Philip, where are we going to feed all these people?" Jesus is, he sees them and he's aware of their needs. And listen this morning, church, Jesus sees you. He sees all of us. Psalms 33:13 says, "The Lord looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men." Oftentimes in life, it feels as though that God doesn't see us, or God does not care for us, or God is not compassionate towards us, or God does not love us. In church, I want to encourage you this morning that God sees you. Yes, you. He has not forgotten you. He has not left you behind. He has not lost you. God sees you. And he has seen us from the beginning. In Psalms chapter 139:16, God's word says, "And your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." What God's word is saying is God saw us from the beginning. Before you were a thought in your mom and dad's mind, God already saw you and loved you. God, he had already ordained a path for you. God has seen you before you saw yourself in the mirror. God sees you. Not only does he see all of us, and he saw from the beginning, I want us to see this morning that God sees every part of us. Job 34:21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of men, and he sees all his steps." Listen, God sees your very best moments. The best moments when your child was born, when something went right, God saw that. God cared for that. God loves that. God is invested in your life. But God also saw and sees us in our worst moments. In those moments of loss, in those moments of heartbreak, and of sickness, and of illness, when our marriage is on the rocks, when our finances are in shambles, when we lost our job, when we lost a loved one, he sees us in those moments too. And he cares for us and loves us in those moments. God sees us in the best of times, and God sees you in your worst. Never let Satan convince you that your God does not see you, know you, and love you. For he does. But not only does God see us in our best times, in our worst times, God sees us in our most sinful times. And this part scares me a little bit, to be honest. That God sees us in our worst time. That sin that no one else knows about, or that we think no one else knows about, that we've hidden away in our hearts, that we've locked the door and thrown the key away, that no one knows anything about, that sin that we're so ashamed of that we'll never talk about, that sin that if we could go back and change one thing in our life, we'd go change that thing. God sees us there. And here is the beauty of God. Is the beauty of God and the power of the cross is not that God saw us in our best times and decided to love us and send his son for us, but God saw us in our worst times. In your most sinful part of your life, your worst mistake, God saw you right there in that moment of that worst mistake, that worst sinful, and he still loved you enough in that moment to send his son to die for you. That's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were messed up and screwed up in the worst, in the pit of our lives, sin covering every part of us, God loved us in that moment that he sent his son to die for us. We have a God who sees us, all of us, every single person in this room. God sees, loves, and cares for you. He has not forgotten you. And God sees us in every part and every place of our lives. No matter if you're going through a tough stretch right now, no matter if your life's great right now, you have a God who loves you and cares for you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never forsake you, and he will never leave you." Wherever you are in life, know that God has not left you. God has not forgotten you, that your God sees you. There once was a little girl, and she was part of her family, and one day their house caught on fire. And so the mom and the dad grabbed the little boy and the little daughter and as much of their stuff that they could find, and they begin to run out of the house. But on their way out the door, the little girl breaks away from her daddy's hand, and she runs up the stairs because she had forgotten her teddy bear. So she runs up, she goes to her room, she grabs her teddy bear, and she turns to go back down the stairs, but it's too late. The fire had already engulfed the stairs. And so she runs to the window and she yells, "Daddy!" And the father looks up to his little girl and says, "Baby, I'm here. I see you. Just jump." And the little girl replies, "But Daddy, I can't see you. I can't see you." The dad replied, "Baby, you can't see me, but I can see you. Jump." For some of us in this room this morning, it feels as though your life may be going up in smoke. And it may feel as though you can't see God. Be encouraged that your God sees you. And he loves you. Just trust him. But not only do we follow Jesus because he sees us, and he does, we also follow Jesus because he brings hope to the hopeless. Look at verse 5 through verse 9 with me. "And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them just to get a little.' And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?'" What we see here is a hopeless situation. So Jesus has gone to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, which is a desert, which is in the summer it had grass and that's it. And he sees 10 to 20,000 people coming towards him, and he knows he must feed them. It is a hopeless situation. He turns to Philip, who is from Bethsaida, which is the north part of the sea, right up the road. And he looks at Philip and he says, "Philip, how are we going to feed all these people?" And Philip goes, "Jesus, it would take 200 denarii. A denarii is 1 day's wage. And so 200 denarii is 8 months worth of wages just to give everybody one bite." What Philip is saying is, "Jesus, the money's not there." Anybody ever had that conversation before? I have. The money's not there. It is a hopeless situation. Hopeless. And even if they had the money, they're in nowhere. They're what we would call the country. You know what I'm saying? Like the country. There's no Walmart. There's no Dollar General. There's no Circle K. There's no CVS. It's the woods. It's the country. There's nothing there. They have no money. And then Andrew comes with a little boy who has 2 fish and 5 loaves. And Andrew goes, "I've gone through this crowd asking everybody for sticks of gum to peppermints, and all I have come up with are 2 fish and 5 loaves. What are we going to do with that?" See, by Philip's perspective and Andrew's perspective, and really any worldly human perspective, what Jesus and the disciples found themselves in was a hopeless situation. No place to buy food, no money to buy food with it, no food nearby. They are in a hopeless situation. And yet we see in this passage that Jesus is more than able to bring a hope to a hopeless situation. Because Jesus took those 2 little fish and those 5 loaves and he broke them and broke them and broke them. And he fed the entire multitude plus 12 baskets filled. Listen, you may be here this morning and you feel like the situation you find yourself in life right now is a hopeless situation. That by any worldly standards, there's no way out. There's no fix. Be encouraged this morning. For when we follow Jesus, he is more than able to give hope to the hopeless. Let me tell you a story about when Jesus provided hope to me. I was in seminary. Some of you may have heard this story. If you have, just, you know, amuse me and laugh. And so I was in seminary, and I knew I was called to seminary. But about after my first year, I did the math, and I realized that there was not enough money for me to go the next semester, and I thought I was going to have to drop out. Now, that may not click with you, but for me, this was my life's calling. I knew I was supposed to do this. This is God preparing me for a lifelong in ministry. And now I'm looking at the math, I'm looking at the money, and I'm heartbroken because the way my calculator works, and it's not a fancy calculator, it's like the simple one, I can't make the math work. There's not enough money there. And I'm heartbroken because I feel like this call that God had called me to in seminary, I wasn't going to be able to do. And I was hopeless in that moment. Ashamedly so. Hopeless to the point, I'm not really a crier. I don't cry much. I was crying. I was heartbroken because I felt like this call had come to an end. And so I called my dad. And as always, he makes me feel terrible about life. I'm just kidding. He's great. He's great. He just has such wisdom that you think you ought to know this already. And I asked him, I said, Dad, I've done the math. I've done my salary. I've done all these things. I've done the math, and it doesn't work. What in the world am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I'll never forget what my dad said to me that night. He says, Son, has your heavenly father ever left you down before? No, sir. Well, son, why do you think he's going to start today? Radically changing my perspective. And he prayed with me, and crazy story, and I'm not saying this always happened, but this happened to me. In the next 24 hours, God had lined up two additional jobs and literally paid my seminary, my board, and my food to the cent within 24 hours of that conversation. Why? Because Jesus is more than able to bring hope to a hopeless situation. When the math doesn't work, God does. And so you may feel like you're in a hopeless situation. Know that you have a God who is more than able to bring hope to a hopeless situation. So we follow Jesus because he sees us, he knows us, and he cares for us. We follow Jesus because he brings hope to the hopeless. And we follow Jesus because he makes the unusable and the ordinary masterful. He makes the unusable and the ordinary masterful. In this story, we see Andrew bringing this boy to Jesus. And side note, every time we see Andrew in the gospel, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. What a testimony to have. What a testimony we ought to long for as men and women who bring people to Jesus. And so Andrew brings this boy to Jesus, and he here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew pretty much admits as much. It's like, this is useless. This is no help to us at all. In fact, if we really want to look at the words here, 5 barley loaves. Barley is the food of the poor. It's the lowest of bread you can get. It's not even good bread. It's the bottom bread. It doesn't even taste good. And then the 2 fish are the word here is emphasizing that they're small fish. They're kind of like my bass fishing. You know, I like to fish. I've never caught a real big fish. All my fish, I tell it like this, but you know, they really like this. And so that's the story here that we find of 2 small fish. In your mind, when you think of these fish, don't think of a bass, don't think of a snapper, don't think of a tuna, think of a sardine. And I like sardines in Louisiana hot sauce, amen? I got 2 people in the room, love it. We'll go eat them together. Love sardines. But even if you get 1 can of sardine, there's more than 2 of them in there. And obviously that doesn't fill me up, right? It takes a lot. 2 sardines, and that's it. And by any worldly standards, even in Andrew's own admission, it's nothing. It's unusable. It's an ordinary lunch for a little bitty boy, and it's impossible to feed all these people. It is unusable. And yet, when the boy gave Jesus everything that he had, as small as it was, when the boy gave Jesus everything, it was enough. And when we give Jesus everything, it's enough. You may feel this morning that you're not very talented or that you don't have many gifts or you don't have this and you don't have that. Listen, God knows what you have because he gave it to you. All he longs for is not you to calculate how many gifts you have. All he longs for is you to give them back to him. Because when we give Jesus everything, it's enough. We see this all throughout the scriptures. We see Moses at the burning bush. Y'all remember that story? We can go back and preach it. Y'all remember that story? Yes, everyone knows now. Yes, so Moses is at the burning bush with God, and he's having this conversation, and he's talking with God, and he's like, God, I can't even talk right. I have a speech impediment. All I have is a staff. I've been watching sheep for years. I don't have anything. And yet when he gave God everything, he gave him his staff, and he gave him his mouth. He led the people of Israel out of Egyptian captivity through the Red Sea. See, when we find people all throughout Scripture, where when they give everything, it's enough. One of my favorite stories is found in 1 Kings 17. And we find Elijah, who is told by God to go to this little town, and there he will find a widow who will bake him food and make him food. And so he goes and he finds this lady picking up sticks. And he says, hey, can you bring me some water? And while you're doing that, can you bring me a small piece of bread, a small cake? And the woman said, I would love to, but I'm gathering up these sticks because all I have left is a little bit of olive oil and a little bit of flour. And I'm going to go home, I'm going to bake a cake, me and my son are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. For it's all we have. And Elijah says, go and do as you planned. But before you do that, bring me some first. And she did. And you know what happened? Every day that Elijah was there with her, and her son, there was more than enough food for everyone. The oil kept rising and the flour kept rising. Why? Because she gave God everything. And when we give God everything, it's enough. The best way this has ever been put to me is found in Mark chapter 12. And it's Jesus speaking. It says, Jesus sat down at the opposite, the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor woman, widow, came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Biblical truth here for you this morning. When we put everything in for Jesus, when we give him everything, it's enough. God does not call us to manifest new gifts and new talents. He just simply calls us to give the ones we have. So let's be a people who give them all to Jesus. So we follow Jesus because he sees us. We follow Jesus because he brings hope to the hopeless. And we follow Jesus because he makes the unusable and the ordinary masterful. He took those two little sardines and those five pieces of bread and he fed thousands. And he'll do that for us as well. But finally, and most importantly, we follow Jesus because he is the bread of life. Verse 35, as Jesus is kind of explaining the miracle, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We follow Jesus first and primarily because he is God's Son, the Christ, the Messiah, and the sole life giver. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who is the life giver. We follow Jesus because he brings life to dead bodies. We follow Jesus because he is the life giver. See, we follow a lot of people on social media. We follow a lot of people in life. And there are a lot of people on the globe that follow a lot of different people. There are people who follow Buddha, and there are people who follow Gandhi, and there are people who follow Muhammad, and there are people who follow Stephen Hawking, and there's people who follow all these different people. But every time you look for them, when you look for Buddha, he's in the ground. When you look for Muhammad, he's in the ground. When you look for Gandhi, he's in for you. But it only happens when we surrender everything. We sing a song all the time, I surrender all. All to him I owe. That's the call. And today can be the day when you begin a relationship with Jesus by simply letting go and surrendering your life to Christ and saying, God, I trust you. God, I repent. I turn away from my sin and I trust you. Whatever you say to do, I'm going to do. Wherever you say to go, I'm going to go. Whatever you say to say, I'm going to say. God, I trust you. And today you can experience salvation. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. Brother Jamie's going to come and lead us. And that's your cue. When the music begins, that's your cue to respond. And I want you to know that this altar is open. I know I don't go to church every Sunday, but this is my home. And I know this church would love to pray with you, would love to live life with you. And so if you're struggling, we encourage you to come and pray. We want to pray with you. We want to walk through life together with you. We want to be there and encourage you. And so please come to this altar and pray. There may be some and you need to give things up. That's also your cue. When the music begins, simply step out of your aisle, come down and give it up and say, God, I give it to you. And then finally, there are people who need to get saved today, that you need to surrender your life today, that you need to avert from hell and go to heaven today, that you need to begin to have an eternal life with Christ, both here and forever. If that's you, when the music begins, don't get nervous. Don't worry about people judging you. No one in this room wants to judge you. We just want to rejoice with you. I don't care if you've been a Sunday school teacher for 50 years. If you need to get saved today, we want to celebrate with you. And Brother Dennis will be at the front, and he would love to share with you how you can begin a relationship with Christ. And we as a church will celebrate and jump. I may even grow hair. We will get excited in this place for what God is doing in your life. For we long for lives to be changed. We long for Christ to change your life. So we're going to pray, and as I pray, Brother Jamie's going to come up. And when the music begins, that's your cue to step out in obedience. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you because you see us. God, you see all of us in this room this morning. You see each and every one of us. Not a single one of us is hidden from your sight. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you care about us and that you will never leave us or forsake us, but you will walk with us every step of the way. And Jesus, we're thankful because you bring hope to our hopeless situations. And while we may feel unusable and we may feel ordinary, Jesus, that when we put ourselves in your hands, you do things that are masterful. But Jesus, most importantly this morning, we are thankful that you bring life. Jesus, we're thankful that you change lives. You change us. And so, God, as we come to this time of invitation, we pray that your Holy Spirit move in a powerful way. That if those here today who are walking through tough times, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit encourage them and remind them of your deep love for them. Lord, if there are people in this room who are holding on to areas of their life, holding on as tight as they can, refusing to let go, that today will be the day that they let go and they trust you. And God, I pray for those in the room here this morning who don't know you, who've never surrendered their life to you, that today will be the day where they come and they trust you and they give you everything and they experience the new life that you so desperately long to give them. And so, God, I pray for boldness and I pray for courage for each and every one of us to act in obedience to what you're calling us to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.